Well, good morning. I see Doug running in like Tim Conway. it's so good to be with you. And as we come to look in God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study, which you've heard before, indispensable principle, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book. He wrote it. Only God can reveal God. I want to share a verse from Matthew. This one's not on the sheet. By the way, those that are not familiar with these notes, this is the order in which I'll be quoting verses. And if it's helpful, then use it. If it's not, then just set it aside. But anyway, Matthew 13:52 says, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. And so this morning I'd like to have a new look at an old truth. New, not in the sense of novel, but in the sense of fresh. A fresh look at an old truth. So with that in mind, let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart, whose pleasure it is ever to turn the eyes of our heart to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that in a fresh way we might behold the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can trust you to do that for us. I pray that you'd protect your people from anything I might say that is not from you. We don't want flesh and blood, but we want revelation from heaven. And so guide us, we pray, and we thank you in advance that you're doing it now, and you're going to continue to guide us in an ever-rising tide of benediction. So we claim it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin. I don't know if I put this verse on there. Probably not. I want to begin by saying thank you to all of you, the body here at Family Ministries. Several weeks ago, we received a very generous gift. I want to share 1 Chronicles 29:14. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. That's an amazing verse. And it says, everything comes from his hand, and I know when you gave in love. You didn't give it to me or Bible Study Ministries, but you gave it to the Lord, and the Lord channeled it to us. And so we thank you. We praise him. We thank you. We are always trusting the Lord, as you know, and he's been so faithful to meet all of our needs. And we're applying the gift that you gave for the transportation to get to this next conference, which is in California. Please pray for me, as we'll be at this wonderful gathering in California in a couple of weeks. So I want to just start by thanking you, and we praise the Lord, and we really appreciate it. Well, it's a great joy to be asked to share. It's always a privilege for me when I get an opportunity to share a full Savior with hungry people. And I consider that's my privilege this morning. Let me just tell you in advance what I'd like to set before you. There's the truth, a wonderful truth, a truth you all know. I want to set that truth. It's a Bible truth. It's a truth of our Lord Jesus. It's a truth about God and how it relates to us. And as I said, it's not going to be new, but I want you to see that truth. And then I found a wonderful illustration. I like stories. And there's an Old Testament story that illustrates this beautiful truth. So I'll give you the truth, then we'll look at this marvelous illustration. And then God assisting, we'll try to apply that truth in several ways. Especially, it's one of my prayers, and my wife mentioned it this morning as a prayer of hers, that when we have heard what I have to share, that we'll end up praising God more than ever for his provision for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've been singing all morning about his redemption. We've been singing about his blood. It's the old, old story, but it's always fresh. It's always new. So that's what we're going to look at. On the sheet, I gave the theme verse. It's Psalm 85, 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I want to focus on that last expression. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In the large picture, in the big truth, it's just a declaration that God is God. He always has to be himself. He has many attributes. Theologians say 20 or 21. He's infinite. So I don't agree with those theologians. And when we get to heaven, we'll see an infinite number of attributes that we can't take in down here. But all of the attributes in God agree. In other words, there's no inconsistency in the Lord. And we're going to look at righteousness. That's at one end of the attributes of God. And peace, that's at the other end of the attributes of God. And they're going to kiss. They're going to come together. And I want to show you that great truth. How righteousness in Christ Jesus, in the cross, have come together and have kissed. And so that's what I would like us to look at. Now, God is always appearing as he is. At some time, one attribute shines. For example, you could come into my house one day and find me angry. That's not me, but that's part of me. And another time you might come in and find me very compassionate. Another time you might come in and you might find me pretty stubborn and strong-willed. Another time you might find me very patient. But that's all me. And at one time you see one side. And when we see the Lord, sometime we see him austere and strong and holy. Another time we see him compassionate and merciful. It's the same God. Yes. And every time he appeared, this will be an interesting study for you. Every time he appears in all of his attributes. We might only see one or two, might shine out, but he always appears as he is. So every time he's loving, he's unchanging. And every time he's unchanging, he's good. And every time he's good, he's just. And every time he's just, he's righteous. And so on. He's himself. And that's what we want to see. And so we're concerned only with these two. He's righteous. He's merciful. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. As long as God is holy, he can't stop hating sin. Psalm 11:7 says, "The Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness." Of course, he's righteous, he loves righteousness. And as long as God is love and mercy, he can't stop loving the sinner. Both are true. The New Testament expression of the truth that we're trying to express. I've got a long passage here, Romans 3, verse 26, but I'll only read the end of it, verse 26. "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God has found a way to be just and at the same time to justify. Just and justifier. Righteousness and peace come together and kiss each other. God had to devise a way where he wouldn't lower his holiness and he wouldn't approve of man's sin. He had to come together, and he found that way in Christ. Now, here at Family Ministries, we know this to be true. I'm not telling you anything that you haven't believed and believed with great worship to the Lord that he's revealed it to you. We know the gospel. We know God found that way. We know it's in our Lord Jesus. We know it's because of the cross. We know it's because of the shed blood. The only way he could be just and justifier is through Christ, our mediator. Now, let me try to illustrate that with this wonderful Old Testament story. We're going to take both sides. First, we're going to look at his righteousness. I'm going to wait a moment or two or several to give you the second part, but we want to look at his holiness, then we'll come back and look at his love and see how he brings them together. Bear with me as I tell the story. You can follow along on the page or in the Bible itself. Again, it's an old story. You've heard it before. The illustration that I want to give of his righteousness is Mount Sinai. And those who are in any way familiar with the Bible, you know why that's a good illustration of that side of God. He's holy. Now, that was a big thing in the history of redemption. When God met Moses at the burning bush, he said this, Exodus 3:12, "Certainly I will be with you. This shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Right away, he called attention to Mount Sinai. That was God's plan right from the beginning. That sign that they would meet at Mount Sinai. Now, how long was Israel at Mount Sinai? And the answer is, about a year. In other words, even if they didn't wander, they wouldn't have gotten to the promised land for at least a year and several weeks. But here's an amazing fact. If you take your Bible and start at Genesis 1, and then you go to Genesis 12, in other words, from Adam to Abraham, in those 11 chapters, you have covered 2,000 years of human history. 2,000 years in 11 chapters. We're going to look at 1 year at Sinai. Guess how many chapters God gives in the Bible for 1 year at Sinai? You might be surprised at the answer. 59 chapters. 59 chapters in your Bible deal with 1 year. 11 chapters deal with 2,000 years. God emphasizes in inspiration what he wants to communicate of himself. And with all that inspired space, God has something to share with us. That year at Sinai was very important in the revelation of God to his people. Now, God had dribbled out revelation before this. In other words, before we get to what we're going to look at this morning, God showed himself when in those plagues of Egypt. You know, that was a sign of God. They saw God during those plagues. And when God opened the Red Sea, They certainly saw a part of God that they hadn't seen before. And when God sweetened the waters at Marah, they saw the Lord in a special way. And a little more at Elim. And when we come to our text, we've just gone through Rephidim, the great victory over Amalek. And so they've experienced God. But at Mount Sinai, God says something that he hadn't said up till this time. He said, Moses, tell my people, I want to meet them for the first time. They've met him many times. And he says, I want to meet you. I want to meet you face to face. Now, that was exciting for Moses. Very exciting for God. Don't read this la la la. Let me give a terrible illustration, but I hope it gets it across. Let's say that you had a rich benefactor who was a stranger. You never met him, but every time you went to pay a bill, they told you it was paid in full. Somebody paid it. You don't know who it was. Somebody paid your bill. You get up in the morning, you go outside, and there's a package at the door. You got a gift. It's from your secret pal. It's from a stranger. Every time you faced an enemy, this secret somebody would come in and thwart the enemy. He'd provide all your needs. You saw his goodness. Others talked about him. People told you that whoever that was must really love you and care for you. He's taking care of you, and you've experienced it. There's plenty of evidence that whoever that is, he's been very kind to me. Then we get a word. A day was appointed, a time was appointed, a place was appointed, and God said, it's time to meet me. I want you to meet this stranger, this benefactor who's been so good to you. Now, let me ask you this question. That was just a made-up illustration, but how would you feel about that? Would you be frightened? Somebody's been doing this for years. They've been taking care of you. They've been watching over you and sending you gifts and providing all of your needs and taking care of your enemies. And all of a sudden, you get word, I want to meet you face to face. Would you be scared? You'd be embarrassed? You know, it'd be terrible to blow such a meeting. My kids, they give me a hard time because every time I go somewhere, whatever I'm eating is on my shirt. I just constantly am dripping all the time. My mother-in-law used to come and put a tablecloth, not a tablecloth, a dish, you know, a rag around my neck. You don't want to do something stupid. You don't want to spill soup at a meeting like this. This is important. You want to get the protocol correct. You don't really want them to see inside of you. You want to be on your best behavior. You follow that. Well, that's exactly what happened at Mount Sinai. The people had seen his mighty hand. They had followed his cloud. They had eaten his manna. They drank the water from that rock. They sang his praises. And the time comes for a personal meeting. Another way to enter into that is, you know, one of these days, maybe before I'm done, our Lord Jesus is going to come back. You all believe in the second coming? Now, he's been good to you. We've heard testimonies about his grace and his goodness and his promises. And from your birth, actually, he's been watching over you and engineering your life and your circumstances and bringing you to this present place. How would you feel if you got the word they got? In 3 days, you're going to meet him face to face. Would you be embarrassed? You'd say, well, I'm ready. I can't wait to meet him. Would you shrink back a little bit? 3 days, we're going to meet the Lord. You see, some people, they talk about the coming of the Lord, but they're not, honestly, they're not ready. I love what the prophet Amos said. This is not in your notes. Amos 5:18. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It'll be darkness, not light. As when a man flees from a lion, and behold, a bear meets him. Or he goes home and leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, gloom with no brightness in it? For some people, the coming of the Lord is not good news. It's scary, like meeting a lion, meeting a bear, getting bitten by a snake. In the New Testament, what Amos said is expressed in a succinct way. I'm going to tell you right now how to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. It's not hard. It's very simple. In one verse, God tells us everything you know to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. And it's 1 John chapter 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That's the one simple answer. Abide in him, and you won't shrink away when he comes. That's the way to be prepared. But back to the story. We're going to look at this record where they had their first meeting with God. Moses, the servant of the Lord, he's going to be the mediator between God and the people. And I want you to remember at this time, just for the sake of history, that Moses is 81 years old. I call attention to that because God's going to keep him climbing that mountain over and over again. He's going to have to climb the mountain. Do you know how many times he climbed the mountain? From my count, 11 times. He had to go up and down 11 times. I got the references there on the sheet. You could check it out later. Let me tell the dramatic story. I'm going to sort of summarize Exodus 19 through chapter 34. As soon as they arrived at the mountain, Moses and a couple of 2 million or more people, they've arrived at the mountain. Moses goes straight up to the mountain just to tell God, here we are, we're ready. We're ready. Now at this time, the mountain is not shaking. There's no cloud, there's no fire, there's no lightning, nothing like that. Just an old man going up a mountain. Chapter 19, verse 3 and 4 tells us what God told Moses. Moses went up and said, we're here. Now God says, you go tell them this. Exodus 19. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples. All the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And so Moses was excited. Let me tell you, you're ready to meet God. Let me tell you what he said. He's the one that's been with you. He's the one that guided you out of Egypt. He bore you on eagle's wings. He wants you as his own peculiar people. He wants you to be a kingdom of priests to him. That's how it was at the beginning. And so Moses comes down and he gives them the news. When the people heard the news, verse 8 of 19, they sent Moses back with this response. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought those words back. Let me read that again. Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So up he goes again. He says, "It's a deal. They like it. You're going to bear us. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to be your possessions." Now don't forget, he's over 80 years old and now he's back up the mountain. And then God tells him, chapter 19, verses 10 to 13. I'm not going to read this. This is where he says, "Tell them they have 3 days. 3 days to get ready, to consecrate themselves." But then he adds this, chapter 19, verse 12. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" Verse 13, "No hand shall touch him. He shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live." Whoa. Is this the same God that wants us as his possession? And now all of a sudden he puts a ring around the mountain. He says, don't let anything. Don't let your dog. Don't let your cat. Don't let any pet. Don't let a goat, an animal, a bull, nothing cross that line or they're dead. And don't let any human being. You better watch your kids. Don't let anybody go over that line. Get ready to meet the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. That must be something. I think they might be thinking, you know, maybe this meeting is not the greatest idea. Anyway, the morning of the third day arrived, and may I say, it started out with a bang. Listen, chapter Exodus 19:16. "It came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud tempest sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." You want to meet your benefactor? It's a different side of that meeting. This God is a holy God. Thunder and lightning and a thick cloud and a loud tempest. And the Bible says all the people began to tremble. They're terrified to meet their benefactor. But there's no backing out. And so chapter 19, verse 17. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." See, we just sort of read through these histories. This is tremendous, what's going on here. So terrifying. They trembled. And it didn't get any better. Verse 18. "Now Mount Sinai," of chapter 19. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder." The New Testament adds a detail that you don't find in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 12, 18 to 21. "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.'" And this is the detail. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Not only the people, Moses was shaking in his boots. This is an amazing thing. They're going to meet God. And God shows up and the mountain is quaking and there's lava and fire and lightning. Is this the same God that spoke so tenderly? Meet me at the mountain. I want you to be my people. I've carried you on eagle's wing. I've been so kind to you. I want you to be my priest. I want you to be my king. You know, if this weren't so reverent, majestic, it would almost be comical, the next thing we see. Moses goes up to the Lord, chapter 19, 21. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze. Many of them perish. I'm putting words in Moses' mouth, but I can hear Moses saying, Lord, I've been up here now four times. And I come up and you just say, go down and tell them not to cross the line. I already told them not to cross the line. And Moses gives that argument to God. He said, well, that's settled. I already did. God said, go down. Tell them not to cross the line. So Moses goes back down and tells the people, make sure you don't cross the line. And all this time, the mountain is shaking. It's violent. There's fire. There's smoke. By this time, the people are scared out of their wits. Chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we'll listen. But let not God speak to us, or we'll die. I don't want the meeting. I appreciate all he's done. I appreciate he watched over me. But this is too much. You talk to us, but not him. We don't want to meet God. And from the record, you can understand why. God appeared so unapproachable. Everything was so majestic. Don't you dare come near, not even an animal, or you die. All that soft talk about eagle's wings and priests and kings and so on. Well, Moses tries to assure the people. He tells them not to fear. And he goes back up and he hears about ordinances and ceremonies and he hears about laws and about slaves and widows and taking care of widows and strangers and so on. And he comes back down, verse 20, chapter 24, 3. Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. They had no more power to obey God than you do or than I do. Exodus 24:7. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right. I'm going to jump over the interesting part where the elders went part way up and saw a vision of God. You're probably familiar with that. If you're not, you can read chapter 24. But you know the record. Moses goes up into the cloud to meet the Lord. A day passes and two. A week goes by. Another week. People are below watching. Chapter 24, 17. To the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And all during that time, God's pouring out his heart. God is telling Moses about the tabernacle and about redemption and about the animal sacrifices and the blood. Well, all of you know the tragedy of that great meeting. I told you, in a meeting so special, you don't want to blow it. They blew it. Boy, they blew it royally. Exodus 32:1. I don't think this one's on your sheet. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." You see, they thought Moses was dead. Moses went up into the glory of the Lord, into the fire, and they waited and waited and waited, and a month went by, and they just said, "He's probably dead. You don't walk into fire like that." Anyway, you know what follows. It's Exodus 32. This is more serious than spilling soup on your shirt. They made a golden calf. They made a golden calf. All that the Lord says we'll do. I think they really wanted to obey the Lord. I think they had it in their heart to obey the Lord. But before they even received the first commandment, they broke all of them. You know, when they made that golden calf, they identified it. They said, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt." And they offered sacrifices to this God. And they sang praises to this calf. And they gave it a name. You know what they named the golden calf? They named it Jehovah, the God that led them out of Egypt. All the Lord said, we will do. And they didn't have the ability to do one thing that God said. You know, it must have come as a shock. I picture Moses up there 40 days, 40 nights in union with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. What is God telling Moses? And then all of a sudden, now picture this rich fellowship, and then God says, Exodus 32 and verse 7. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Can you imagine talking to God, having sweet fellowship, and all of a sudden he says, "Go down at once. They've messed up. They've quickly turned aside from the way I've commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf, have worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" This is the righteous God. Exodus 32:9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people. Behold, they're an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation.'" Exodus 32:19. "It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain." See, this is not a new story to you. You've heard this story. God said in the book of James, "You break one law, you broke them all." Right, the first one, thou shalt have no other gods, make no graven image. And so they broke them all. You break one, you break them all. That's holiness, pictured by Mount Sinai. Lava, shaking, fire, thunder, lightning. A circle around, don't come near me. Way, way, way out of sight is the one who opened up the Red Sea. Way, way, way out of sight is the one who sweetened the waters of Marah with a branch. They're not thinking anymore about the God who sent the manna every morning, brought water out of the rock. They had every right to fear. Exodus 32, verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. He said, whoever's from the Lord, for the Lord, come over to me. And the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. See, we just sort of read this. Sons of Levi, God's people, take the sword and begin to go through. Kill your family, kill your friend, kill your neighbor, kill everybody. 3,000, that's how many we lost on 9/11. 3,000 died that day. So I hope you're seeing this first part. God is holy. God's righteous. Any chance that he can kiss peace? In the same Godhead, God is holy. God is righteous. In the same Godhead, and it's pictured here, there's another side. I want you to see that now. It's not an accident that the other side of God is also pictured in this story. You see, the golden calf represented everything that was wrong with God's people, with their hearts, sinful to the core. Now God, through Moses, is going to deal with everything that's wrong. It's all pictured in that golden calf. That is a summary of all of their sin. Deuteronomy 9:21. I took your sinful thing, the calf which you had made. I burned it with fire and I crushed it, grinding it very small, till it was fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that came down from the mountain. Now, I want you to have that picture in your mind, please. I want you to picture both. I want you to picture on the one side a mountain that is belching fire, that is shaking, that lightning, thunder. It's just a terrible scene of majesty and holiness. And out of that same mountain, I wish there was an artist that could put this on canvas. Out of that same mountain, there's a brook that descends out of the mountain. A stream, mountain stream. Cool water. Moses said, Deuteronomy 9:21, I took your sin. I took that thing you made. I took that and I broke it and ground it and smashed it until it was as fine as dust. I don't know how you get a gold image as fine as dust. It doesn't matter. And he threw it into the brook. And the brook carried it far away. And I'm suggesting righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's a holy God. And there's a brook that carries your sin far away. And that's not the end of the story. Exodus 32:20. He took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water. Did you get that last part? And made the sons of Israel drink of it. Oh, glorious picture. On the one side is Sinai, a God that can't be approached. I'm scared to death. I don't want to meet him. He's too holy. And on the other side, there's a brook coming out. Stream, cool, fresh water. The sin is thrown into the water. And everybody gets down on their knees and begins to drink from the brook that descended out of the mouth. I'm suggesting to you, this is an Old Testament illustration of righteousness and peace kissing each other out of the same mountain of violence and vengeance comes this tremendous mercy and grace illustrated by the brook. You know, their history is really no different than our history and the history of the world. From the time you were born, even before, in the womb, and after you were born, God's been watching over you and taking care of you and straightening out things you've screwed up and engineering circumstances. He's been blessing you. He healed you of disease and he saved you from the accident and he helped you in dangers you didn't even know about. There comes a day, there has to come a day, there's always a day. You got to meet the Lord. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God. Whether in time or in eternity, you got to meet the Lord. Sometime, you got to meet the Lord. And all the way through the Bible, that theme that he's a holy God, but he's a God of love, both are true. And in Christ, the brook that descends out of the mouth is our redemption. From the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible is always this choice. It's the lake or the brook. The lake of fire or the brook that descended out of the mouth. Marvelous picture in the Word of God. A loving God. A righteous God. Both are true. Let me get ready to wrap it up by quoting these precious verses. Revelation 21:6-7. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Jesus' words, John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Chapter 7:37. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Praise God, brothers and sisters in Christ, that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That your God has found a way that you don't need to be terrified when you come before him. I think the same story is illustrated in Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Saw him so holy. Seraphim were crying day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when he saw the Lord like that, he saw himself as a moral leper, a man of unclean lips, living in a leper colony. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm undone. And God did the same thing in Isaiah 6 that he did in Exodus. He gave us a double picture. Here it was the mountain and the river. There, Isaiah 6, it's the hot coals and the altar. Both are true. And Isaiah is saying, oh, I don't want the coal. I don't want the glory of God. It's too much. And the seraphim went over because the coal was in the altar where he died, where the sacrifice, and he took the coal. He put it on his lips. I can see Isaiah shrinking back. Hot coal on my lips? No, thank you. He said, yeah, but it's been in the altar. It's been in the altar. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now comes Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Blessed are those who found refuge in him. Isaiah has to kiss the Son. He's got to meet God. And that coal's got to touch his lips. And when he touched his lips, God said, your iniquity is forgiven and your sin is gone. Righteousness and peace in Christ have kissed each other. And there comes a time when we got to meet God in this life or the next life. And it's so frightening because he's so holy, but he's made a way through the altar, through the cross, through the brook that descended out of the mountain. And I just pray that you'll praise God more than ever because of this little story. You know the story. But that you begin to worship the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that you made a way. If there was a brook and you guided me to the living water, and that day I drank from the living water, and I found that righteousness and peace are really not that far apart. They're in the same heart of the same God who just can't stop loving you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Will you work that in our heart? Lord, this is such a dramatic story, but how beautiful to see that brook. Our sin thrown into the brook and the brook carrying it far away. And we invited to drink from that brook. Oh, Lord, make this real, and I pray that you would enhance the worship in our heart for such a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.